however it is you pronounce it. Hosea. Can you tell me where it's at? Is it in the Old Testament or the New Testament? There you go. Good job. What book does it follow? Daniel. All right. We got some. What book follows Hosea? I thought Joel followed Jaron. Some of you know where your book's at. I got a text this week from a young lady, young teenage girl. It said, "Brother Ziegler, we won't be coming to youth camp this year." It's like, wow. So before I even responded to her text, I texted her pastor and said, "What in the world is going on?" So then I texted her and asked her about the same thing. Started texting back and forth between the teenage girl and the pastor. Come to find out that the situation sort of fits the message this morning. The message may not necessarily fit the atmosphere of the service. In the deep of my heart, I really wanted to preach out of the book of John. Preach about the redemptive power of Christ. End up singing some songs that would stir my heart, if not yours. It seemed like the Lord led me to this passage of Scripture. We have an enemy. It's amazing to me how the enemy works in circumstances and situations of people's lives to get them to trip up. People that I thought were solid, people that I think are solid. But it's amazing how circumstances can change the whole picture and get people to stumble. Sometimes what appears to me over the most insignificant things. And so it brings to my mind once again the repeated warnings that we find in Scripture over deception. The repeated warnings we find in the Old Testament regarding the children of Israel and their ups and their downs and how it compares to our lives, because we're all people. If you look in the book of Hosea, the entire writing of this prophet seems to be one of warning. Until you get down to the very end of the book, the last few verses, there's the promise of God's blessing. But over and over again you'll find it. Hosea shows God's judgment for spiritual whoredom, idolatry of the people, God's judgment against them, the desolation of Israel foreshown, God's judgments against the sins of the people and of the priests, God's judgments against Israel. God exhorts Israel to repentance, a reproof of manifold sins. All of these headings in my Bible of the chapters are showing, and it goes all the way to the end of the book. I realize there's not very many chapters here, but it just seems like it's going on and on. There's one verse in the 7th chapter that kind of stands out to me in the midst of this entire book as a warning to you and I. Ephraim is the one that is being spoken to here. Seems like iniquity is full in the tribe of Ephraim. They've committed falsehood. They've brought in all sorts of idolatry. But we come over to verse number 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. That's not the verse I'm going to look at, but I want to start with that verse. I want you to see what is taking place here. Ephraim has mixed herself or himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. I don't know about you, but I like my pancakes cooked all the way through. Don't cook it so much on one side and leave it doughy and gooey on the other side. Flip it over. You get the picture here? They've mingled themselves. They've had a mixture of things. They've tried to maintain the religious atmosphere of serving God. But then they've mingled themselves to the point that the mixture is just kind of nasty because it's cooked too much on one side and uncooked on the other. It's just not working. It's not pleasing to God. But then the next verse, look at what the next verse has to say about Ephraim. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Can you imagine that? Picture yourself. Try to look at yourself in the mirror of this verse. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. I fit in quite well to the second part of that verse. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. My wife tells me they're there. My daughter tells me they're there, but I don't see them. The religious experience of Ephraim is a fickle character. You find it in the previous chapter, verse number 4. Your goodness is a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Are you getting the picture that Ephraim has fallen short of where God wants him to be? I want us to look and notice this morning about spiritual strength being devoured. Spiritual strength devoured. What causes spiritual strength to be devoured? How in the world could it be that strength can be gone without you ever knowing that it's not there? I think of the life of Samson. Probably your mind has already gone to Samson as well. Samson was the hero for the children of Israel back in the book of Judges. You'll find in the life of Samson that he was able to do anything that was brought to him in the matter of the ability of strength. Even when the gates of the city prevented his departure, he was able, by the help and the anointing of God, to pick those things up and to carry them. I can't imagine it. It's hard for me to picture that picture. But going from a place like that to where when he was told that the Philistines were upon him and he woke up, he shook himself, and he went out, and the Scripture tells us that he wist not that the Spirit was departed from him. The thing that I notice about the life of Samson is that self-indulgence is what led him to that place where he didn't even know that the power of God had been removed. Self-indulgence. You see, it goes hand in hand with where we've been at the last few Sundays. And just two Sundays ago, I was talking about the will, our will being hidden by God's will, perfectly aligned with God's will. But Samson got sidetracked because he saw something that he wanted, and he chose it over top of what God wanted for him. And through that following and pursuit of self-indulgence, we find that he lost his strength. But again, are you with me? Are you thinking on the same line that I'm thinking? How could it be that Samson didn't even know, didn't even realize, couldn't understand that the power of God was departed? That's hard to grasp. brings to mind the reality of deception. How can it be that so-and-so can stumble and fall? How can it be that they can be caught up in the middle of a trap? It's simply because of the satanic depression, or excuse me, of deception that comes when we lose our strength. Think of Jonah. Jonah must have been a great man. We could spend a lot of time talking about Jonah. Jonah was one that was called to do an important task. I don't think that Jonah was a novice. I don't think that Jonah was at the bottom of the totem pole somewhere in his spiritual life. He was a strong man. He surely must have been. He must have been a leader among his people. God chose him and called him to go to do the task that was necessary at Nineveh. We can throw all kinds of stones at him, but really, in reality, when we begin to throw stones at Jonah, we're probably throwing them back at ourselves, because very likely we could be guilty of the very same thing, because what Jonah was guilty of was nothing more or nothing less than disobedience. You say, oh, but he was disobedient because of the huge task that was before him. Disobedience, how can you measure it? Whether big or small disobedience, how can you measure? It's still, simply put, a disobedience against the command or the will or the desire or the plan that God has. I realize that it was in the horror of fear that he disobeyed and ran away. Sometimes we also, in the midst of the horror of fear of the little things of life, the calling of God or the voice of God, the finger of God pressing in upon our lives, we find ourselves in the same place. We find that Jonah was disobedient, and it ruined many. We can't stop there. We can go on and think about the life of King Saul. He's one that we're all familiar with, isn't he? We're acquainted with him. We know about him quite well. We've studied him in Sunday school lessons down through the years. We've heard him preached about. Over and over again, King Saul has found himself in the studies of Christian people when they get into the Bible. King Saul's there. Before we find that he's king, when he's being called to be king, we find that he doesn't want to be king. He's hiding somewhere. He's not really desiring to be king. But it appears that it's not very long after he was brought to the throne that something changed, or at least slowly changed and took place, and we find that Saul had a problem that destroyed him. You might not say that it devoured his strength, and yet you could say it very well did devour his strength, because we find that he was no longer able to stand as he once did with the power of God. What was it that killed Saul? What was it that took Saul down? What was it that destroyed Saul? It was one simple thing that you and I face somewhere in the midst of our lives. We have faced, or some may still face it. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We face this same thing, and that is the issue of pride. Oh no, no preacher, I don't have pride. I'm ugly. You know, how many people have been proud of their ugliness? Oh no, you and I don't think that because we're all good looking. You see, that's the thing. We can't see what the other one is dealing with, or how pride is dealt with by the other person. But every one of us has to conquer, or to have pride taken care of in our life in some way. And if we don't, pride will eventually destroy us. I believe that that's the bottom line. Devouring our strength, spiritual strength being destroyed and being devoured. Here's another one that'll destroy our strength. The Old Testament. The sister of Moses. Wasn't she a great song leader? Loved to read the songs that she sang with the children of Israel. Miriam was a tremendous song leader. She was a tremendous leader in the midst of the people of Israel. She had the respect, I believe, of many people. What was it that took Miriam down? What was it that destroyed Miriam? Something that you and I don't face, I'm sure. It's jealousy. You say, no, preacher, I don't have a problem with that. That's the thing that scares me the most about reading these passages and reading what we've read already out of the book of Hosea and what I've referred to from the book of Judges about Samson. It's that things can happen and we don't even realize it. Circumstances take place. Jealousy came into the life of Miriam. How could it happen? Why would it happen to her? But it did. But it did happen, and it took her down. It destroyed her. It led her to the place where she was, in essence, fighting literally against God because she was standing against God's man. You go ahead and read that whole story, and you'll find out that she had to go through a pretty deep valley because of that one thing, jealousy. Isn't that startling, though? The book of Hebrews tells us about another thing that will destroy our strength. Hebrews 12:15. Many of you know that one by heart, I'm sure. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many have been devoured. I know the King James says defiled. But it's pretty much the same meaning, I think. Spiritual strength has been devoured because bitterness has come in. I was talking with a young pastor just a week or two ago, and he made a statement about bitterness that startled me. This young man he's full of potential. Full of potential. And he said, I had to stop and begin to ask God to help me so that I wouldn't become bitter. He said, I honestly felt like I was being led down the road of bitterness. Well, wait a minute. Why? Why would he be faced with bitterness? You see, that's the thing. We can't see what the other one's facing, but the enemy knows exactly where the point of attack can be for you and for me. And he will bring things in. He'll circumstances in. People that I think are solid, people that I think are unchanging, they are going this way to the end, and yet something happens in the circumstances of their lives that bring them to the brink of something that leads them into a weakened spiritual state, if not devoured. It's startling to me. It's startling. The teenager that texted me this week about youth camp, when the pastor texted me back, pretty much all he said on the very first text in return was, it's one of those pastoral heartbreaks. Well, I knew immediately from that something was seriously wrong. Not just a little situation that has taken place, but there's a heartbreak that's taken place. There's something that has drastically changed. And so in the midst of the next few texts, I found out that a change of direction. I was astounded. I don't know what the circumstances are. I still don't. It's not any of my business to inquire about all of those things, but do you understand that we are on the road, we are on the path, we have the goal of making it to heaven? That's what our anticipation is, and maybe it's even our cry as it was in the in the book of Revelation with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's our hunger. That's our cry. Please come, Lord Jesus. But in the midst of the walk, in the midst of this traveling together, there are circumstances that will come our way that will test the very fibers of our spiritual strength. Is there anything that we can do to maintain our strength? After having knee surgery just a little over a year ago, went through therapy, was scheduled, I think it was for 9 therapy sessions, and after the 4th one they dismissed me, said everything's going so well, let's just cancel the last 5. All right, that sounds good, doesn't it? We see when therapy was over with, going to the therapist, when that was over with, for some reason the home therapy stopped too. The challenge was, what you need to do to keep that knee strengthened and to keep it working like you should is to keep walking. The best thing to do is walk up and down the hill. I said, well, we've got a nice concrete drive up beside us here. Oh, yeah, every day you need to be walking up and down that driveway. Well, I didn't do it one time. Not one time did I do that. And I've had trouble with my knee. Weak, sore, hurt. So I started walking. Finally, this week I started to walk. And just after 3 days of walking, I could feel the difference in my knee. 3 days, that's all it took, and I felt a difference in my knee. What was it? It was doing what I was supposed to do to exercise. You don't get a whole lot of knee exercise when you're sitting at a computer. You don't get any knee exercise when you're sitting at the table. You just don't get a whole lot of exercise doing what I do unless you get out there and force yourself. Well, I walk around, don't I? But that's not enough. I do this. Well, that's not enough. I try to play ball from time to time. That's still not enough. Where are you going with this, Brother Ziegler? What'll destroy our strength? What would it be that would take us to the point where we are brought face to face with one of these issues, or maybe there's some issue, other issue in your life that you're dealing with or that you will deal with? What is it that'll weaken us to the point where that thing, jealousy, bitterness, self-indulgence, pride, whatever it might be, will come in? Well, it can be the neglect of food. Food spiritually would be what? God's Word. God's Word. The neglect of God's Word. The neglect of studying God's Word. The neglect of hiding God's Word in my heart so that I might not sin against God. You see, that's the reason for hiding God's Word. The food of the Word is what continues to build strength to keep us from being found weak in the place or the time of adversity. Another thing that would bring us to the point of weakness is the lack of water. The water of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how can you compare that? What is the spiritual side of that? Where are you taking us? How much time do we spend in private prayer allowing the Holy Spirit to water the Word as it's brought to our soul? I know some of you have big things in your lives, many things to consume your thinking and your mind, and it's hard to focus sometimes on prayer. And you might get started praying. Before long, your mind's gone wandering off somewhere else. And before long of wandering, you realize, oh my, I've got to be getting to work. It's past time. I'm going to have to really be taken off here to make it to work on time, or whatever the schedule might be. Flip back a few books to the book of Isaiah. I know that you know this one by heart, but turn with me there and let's look at it together. The importance here. The book of Isaiah, chapter 40. He giveth power to the faint. See, there we're talking about some weak things. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But look at verse 31. Look at verse 31. Mark it down. Write it on the doorpost of the house. Write it on the bedroom wall. Write it on your eyelids. You know, referring back to the Deuteronomy. Make it a point of focus in your life what this verse of Scripture is telling us. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, it's of vital importance for us to see that and to understand that and to react to that, to know that it's a part of our personal lives, not just a collective situation in church, but a personal life to restore or to renew or to gain the strength that we need in order to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And he comes in sometimes like a flood. I referred in praying this morning to the song, "The Solid Rock, When All Around My Soul Gives Way." That songwriter also talks about the flood that comes in, the storm, the tempest that comes in, and all that's going on around us. Sometimes the enemy can use the circumstances of somebody else's life to bring you down. All around my soul gives way. He then is my hope and stay. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The food of the Word, the water of the Spirit, and then also finally we must have the exercise of service. The exercise of service. I believe that that's a vital part too. You know what the great musician said? If I miss one day of practice, I know it. If I miss 2 days of practice, my friends know it. If I miss 3 days of practice, the world knows it. You see, it's our service that's also going to be a vital part of our life spiritually to gain strength. We must have the food of the Word, the water of the Spirit, but then we need to exercise. Up and down the hill. John, you need to walk up and down that hill every day. Exercise. Work it. So we come to the end of the sermon. What is the point? The point is for us to simply ask ourselves personally this question. What is the level of my strength? What is the level of my strength? And I know this morning that as we sit here in this sanctuary, we sit here in this service, we've enjoyed God's presence, we've enjoyed praising God, worshiping Him, we feel pretty good. And it's a good thing to feel good when we've come to God's house. And when we measure ourselves with the way we are right now, we may be giving ourselves the wrong reading. I have a printer that tells me that my print cartridge is out. But it seems like I can print just as long after that as what I could before the ink's all gone. Something's wrong with the measuring standard. And if we're measuring ourselves within the glorious moments of God's presence, we may not be measuring ourselves by proper measurement. We're going to have to be measuring ourselves according to what's taking place in the private sector of our lives, in the spiritual word being brought in as food, and the spiritual water being brought in from prayer, and the spiritual exercise being brought in when we take what God has given us and give it out to somebody else. Because the enemy's knocking at your door. No, it's not Satan himself. I don't believe that he's messing with us, but he's got plenty of other little cohorts going around to work on you and to work on me. And he'll do everything that he can to bring something into our life. Catch us by surprise, and we don't even realize that strength has been depleted. Over and over again, we find the cautionary words in Scripture that we need to be careful, that we need to be on guard, that we need to be watching, and we need to strive to walk with God. That's all this morning, is an effort to warn us once again that we have an enemy and our strength is being devoured every moment that we're in contact with the enemy around us, and we need to do our part to keep that strength up. And our part is what again? Say it with me. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Let's stand together this morning.